God, you have spoken to us throughout time. And today you speak once more through the words of your disciple, Paul. Speak to us through the words of Paul that we might hear the voice of Jesus calling us back to the cross. Speak today through me or in spite of me that we might hear your one voice calling us to our one faith. Amen. Well, friends, we are in the home stretch of our series, The Big Picture. We've been journeying for 4 weeks so far. Today is the fifth of 6 weeks where we are journeying through the entire Bible all at once this fall. We spent 3 weeks in the Old Testament, following from creation through to the Exodus story into the Promised Land, and then hearing the words of the prophets through the period of exile. And then last week, Reverend Ron preached a powerful sermon about the rebellious nature of Jesus' message, how Jesus had a habit of upsetting tables and turning everything upside down when we really listen to his voice. And next week, I am not jealous of this sermon assignment. Next week, Reverend Ron is preaching on beasts and blessings, helping us to understand the book of Revelation and all that it has to say to us today. But today, we are going to focus in on the letters, sometimes called epistles, but all the letters that are in the New Testament, many of which were written by the Apostle Paul, this man who planted so many churches, but who also spent his life prodding the churches along in the right direction. Now, I think one of the most important things that we have to remember when we read these letters, when we read these epistles, is that we are literally reading someone else's mail. We're literally like opening up the mailbox at the church in Corinth and taking out a letter and reading what Paul wrote to those people 2,000 years ago. This is part of why I chose the Message translation for the scripture today, because I wanted you to get a sense that this was a real person speaking directly to a specific church community. So if we're going to really read these letters, if we're going to really read someone else's mail, we have to get a sense of who in the world this is that's writing all these letters. To do that, we need to meet this man named Paul. So, Paul, what do you need to know about Paul? I think there's three things that if you knew nothing else about Paul, this is a great basic knowledge of Paul and where he's coming from when he writes these letters. First, you need to know that Paul was a man in good standing. This isn't like some John the Baptist figure out in the wilderness all on his own. No, Paul was born a Roman citizen, which carried some status and some stature with it. And he was also a really well-respected Jewish man. He was part of the Pharisee sect, which means that he knew the law inside and out. Acts 22 says he was educated strictly according to our ancestral law. And he was really well trusted by all the Jewish leaders after the time of Jesus. Which brings us to the second thing that we need to know about Paul, that he was a man in good standing, but also that he was a man whose life was changed when he met Jesus. See, he was a man in good standing with the Jewish leaders, and so they had trusted him to go around the countryside and try to squash out this crazy rebellious group that followed this man named Jesus. And so, if you've been in Sunday school, maybe you've heard this. On the road to Damascus, Paul was on his way to the church there so that he could put some of the leaders of the Jesus way into prison. And on the road to Damascus, Paul was stopped. We called him Saul then, but it's all the same guy. He was stopped when he saw this bright light and he heard the voice of Jesus from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was struck blind and he was told to go to a house of one of Jesus' disciples in Damascus where he would be healed. After 3 days of prayer in blindness, Saul was healed and his eyes were opened and his life was never the same. He had met Jesus. And so then the third thing you need to know is that once he had met Jesus, Paul was unstoppable. He was passionate about the gospel. I love this painting of Paul preaching because it reminds us that he preached in these famous areas that one day when I get to go to Greece, I hope I get to go here. But when he would travel around from town to town and city to city and nation to nation, preaching the word of God, preaching the good news of Jesus first in the synagogues and then to anyone who would listen to him. He was passionate about preaching the good news of Jesus and him crucified. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see the narrative that shows us that Paul journeyed all around the Mediterranean in three big journeys. You can see the black and red and purple arrows here showing his different journeys around the Mediterranean. And although his life would ultimately end in Rome, that's that green journey up to modern-day Italy, the churches that Paul planted across the nations would thrive and grow for centuries. And I believe that Paul's work spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ is a big reason why the church continued to spread and why we're here today in the church, still praising and worshiping and meeting Jesus, just as Paul did. So, this is the man who wrote all these letters, this man who was a Roman citizen, but also a Jewish man, but who also had had his life transformed when he met Jesus, and who traveled the world explaining and preaching the message of Jesus. So, now that we know who wrote these letters, who in the world received these letters? Well, I want to zoom in a little bit, give you a brief geography lesson here. Today we heard from two of the letters specifically. We heard from the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians. Now, 1 Corinthians, of course, has the letters of Paul to the church in Corinth. So if you look, you see this little tiny dot. This is Corinth right here. And Corinth, I love the geography of this, is part of what's called an isthmus. I can barely say it. Isthmus, which means that it's this narrow strip of land, and they had the hardest time building a canal through it. And so when shipping routes would come up across the Mediterranean Sea, it was an extra 200 miles to travel all the way around Sparta and Olympia. So the ships would come up to one side of Corinth, bring their boats up on the land, roll them across Corinth over the land, and then put them back in the water and continue sailing across the ocean. I know this seems like a little bit of naval strategy or something here, but really it's important because it shapes what the town of Corinth was like. Corinth was a busy, hustle and bustle city, a city with two major ports, a major intersection of trade and commerce and culture in the Roman Empire. This is one of the places that Paul chose to plant a church in this city of Corinth, where wealthy merchants who ran these trade routes crossed paths with the rough and tumble sea hands who helped run those ships and everybody in between. Corinth, in the middle of trade. The other area that he wrote to in this book, Ephesians, this is Ephesus right here. And you can see that Paul traveled in and through Ephesus some, and also that Ephesus was the gateway into ancient, what was called then Asia, I believe more like Turkey today. But Ephesus was a gateway into this whole region. And so we believe that when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he also wanted this to be shared with all the churches throughout that region, in Pergamum and Tripolis and all throughout this area. These are the people who Paul is writing to, people in Ephesus who lived in the shadow of this huge temple to Artemis, one of the wonders of the world. This is where Paul is writing to, a place that is religiously diverse and culturally complex. So he has a lot to say to all these people. And there are many different thoughts in each of the letters because he's writing to personal acquaintances and personal churches in each of these areas. But one theme sticks out, and I want to lift it out for you today. There's this one theme, and especially in Corinthians we see it, that in the midst of this hustle and bustle city, Paul writes to them asking them to be unified. He writes with personal, practical counsel and also with profound wisdom. Because see, going to church in Corinth wasn't just a matter of course or a thing you did on Sundays. Going to church in Corinth was a radical act of faith. It was a stepping out into something that was against the grain of the culture. See, in the Roman Empire, their pledge of allegiance was saying, Caesar is Lord. And in the face of that, the people in the church said almost treasonously, Jesus Christ is Lord. And not to mention, in this hustle and bustle city of Corinth, most folks got by only associating with the folks like them. So, you know, you'd go to the clubhouse and the landowners would talk with the landowners. And then over here in the bathhouse, the women would talk with the women and the slaves would talk with the slaves. And you'd never really intersect with anybody outside your group. But in the church in Corinth, it was a different story. You would rub shoulders with people from all over. You'd be taking communion side by side with somebody who could be your master or who could be your slave. There were Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, educated and illiterate. Paul is asking the church to do something that seems impossible. To be unified in the midst of this diversity. And he's writing to a very specific community. The scripture says Chloe's family wrote to Paul and said, we are having trouble with this unity thing. And so Paul continues his ministry after he visits them by writing these letters to the church in Corinth over and over, giving them practical counsel. I don't have a really hard time imagining the factions in the young church in Corinth. I don't know if you caught it, but Paul said that he had heard that some people were only following Apollos and the things that Apollos said, and then some people were only following Peter and the things that Peter said. And I imagine Paul was flattered that he also heard some people are only following Paul and the things Paul said. And it's not hard to imagine this all happening. It makes me wonder whether you in your lifetime have ever seen factions in the church. It makes me wonder if you've ever seen people taking sides in the church. If you've ever seen people following just this leader or just that leader, it makes me wonder whether you've ever seen someone leave upset because they disagree with a decision that a leader has made. I've heard enough rumbling to know what this looks like in the body of Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about, fresh as ever to us as it was to the church in Corinth. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the disagreement, in the midst of the division, Paul writes to the church to call them back to the unity that they find in Christ Jesus. Because he says, this church is not about Paul. This church is not about Apollos or Peter. This church is not about Ron or Carissa. This church is not about any of us. This church is about Jesus Christ. The one who showed us what it meant to pour out sacrificial love and to give without requiring anything in return. The one who shows us grace and generosity and sacrifice and humility. Paul gets real practical and says, look, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And so you must get along with one another. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. It's personal advice, to be sure, but Paul doesn't just stay on the practical level writing an Emily Post sort of article to the church in Corinth. Paul starts there, but then in Ephesians, he launches to the next level, taking the practical advice into profound wisdom of Christian theology, our shared Christian faith. Paul doesn't just ask people to get along because it's a matter of looking good or having a good social atmosphere in the church or being friends. Paul says, look, if it's all about Christ, then it's all about Christ. In the NRSV, the scripture says it this way. It says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. See, for Paul, it's not just about getting along with each other. No, it's about embodying the oneness of Christ, this Christ who showed us the one true way that God desires us to live, the one true way to the Father, to the kingdom, this one true way to live in peace with one another. This is the oneness that Paul calls us to. And I know that it can be a bit odd to read someone else's mail. And I know that sometimes when we read these scriptures, they can seem culturally out of date. I know that. But when we read these letters and we listen to what this young bivocational pastor Paul is saying to this church in Corinth and in Ephesus, I think we can hear him writing to us here in the United Methodist Church as fresh as ever, calling us to see that it is Christ and Christ alone whom we serve, whom we worship, and whom we follow. May we hear these words of God reaching to us across history today, and may they move us to be ever more faithful, ever more unified in Christ and Christ alone. Amen.